5. We'll read several verses here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse number 5. Paul said, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." He said, "But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings." Now notice this, he brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And so Paul and company, they were comforted. They were desiring a report from the church of Thessalonica. And before receiving that report from them, Paul said, "I had sent to know your faith, and I was concerned whether or not the tempter had tempted you and drawn you away from the faith." He said, "But Timotheus has now came unto me, and he has given us a good report of your faith and charity." What a blessing it is that the church of Thessalonica had a testimony of faith and charity. I'll tell you what it did. It comforted the Apostle Paul. He said in verse number 7, he said, "Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress." Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but Paul said, "Listen, this report is such good news that I was comforted over my affliction. This was such a great encouragement to me that I was comforted over my distress. Your faith and your love has brought me comfort." You know, when you have faith and when you have charity, it will help others beside just you. Amen. It'll be a blessing and encouragement to others as well. So Paul and his company were comforted, and he declares that he can now continue in verse number 8. What a strange thing, or strong thing maybe. He said, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." It's almost as Paul said, "Look, I was so concerned." Man, it would do us well to have that kind of concern for our fellow believers. Paul had such a concern for them. He was so worried about their faith and their charity and their continuance in the things of God. He said, "When I got that report," look at verse number 8, he said, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." He say, we can continue living now because the believers at Thessalonica, man, they're carrying on. What a blessing. You know, you have no idea what your testimony means to others. It is important that you continue in the faith, and it is important that you continue to show love, compassion, and charity towards others who are in the faith. And if you give up and you throw in the towel and you quit, you see what distress it was causing Paul just not even knowing. And so you could imagine you have no idea whose life you are influencing. And then you just give up and give out and give in and say, what's the use? You're destroying more than just your own testimony. You're hurting others as well. Now, look at this. I like this. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Come back up just a page to chapter 1. Now, this charity is celebrated or praised. Now, Paul, in his salutation to the church, he said this in verse number 2. He said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." That's a usual salutation from Brother Paul. Verse number 3, he said, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith," now notice this, "and labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." And so he said, "Your labor of love." Now, I'm not sure I have the context for all here, but I was reading these verses, and this thought came to mind. I tell you, you have to work at love. Now, I'll mention some things about knowledge and judgment that goes along with the context of the love that's in the chapter that we're studying in Philippians. But I'll tell you this, if your love is love, we have this misunderstanding of what love is. And certainly it is connected to emotions, but love is a choice. And so Paul said this, I am rejoicing over your labor of love. If you're going to love God the way that He desires for us to love Him, you're going to have to work at it. If you're going to love the brethren the way that the Bible encourages us to love the brethren, you're going to have to work at it. It's not just going to come easy. It's not going to just come naturally. It is going to consist of some labor that's going to have to be involved in that. So there is the labor of love. Our labor for the Lord and in the Lord should be a labor of love as well. If you're busy about the things of God, it should not be burdensome or toilsome to you. Now, I certainly understand that some work can get that way. I'm not saying that, but it ought to be a labor of love. You ought to do those things because you love the Lord and you want to serve Him. I'm afraid a lot of times we are concerned about man's applause or man's approval about what man thinks, that we begin to work for the Lord for the wrong reasons, and therefore we are easily discouraged and fast to give up. But if you do this for the Lord, and because you love the Lord, it'll be a labor of love. Amen. Now, so the Lord help us to keep those things straight. Now, come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So, Paul desired to encourage or strengthen what appears to be a lack of love in the Thessalonians. Look what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 10. He said, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, look what it's interesting. What he says is lacking. Now, God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Verse number 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. And so it seems that the thing that is lacking in their faith is love one toward another and love toward all men. And so I don't know. I'm just confessing a fault. That's not something that's on my prayer list. I'm sure that I have, but I don't make it a routine to pray for this group of people that their love may abound one to another and toward all men. But I promise you this, it's going to become part of my prayer regimen. I believe it is important. And so Paul is encouraging the church of Thessalonica. He is admonishing them that this be something that increases and abounds in love one toward another. Now, Paul does this in the Philippian epistle. He does the same thing, basically, that their love would abound. And so he's praying that their love would increase. Now, here's something I really like. Come to 2 Thessalonians for just a moment. We're going right back to Philippians. And now, I have some wonderful news for you, and I need to share it with you concerning this church of Thessalonica and their love. Now, you say, let me read it, and then I'll do that. Look at this. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So Paul is writing them a second letter sometime later, and look what he said in verse number 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Now notice why. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward another aboundeth. So in Paul's prayer for the believers at Thessalonica has been answered. His exhortation towards them, his admonition to them that their love would grow and abound, and that their faith would increase, and that their love one to another. And then he writes to them a second time, and he is excited about the fact that their faith had grown exceedingly, and that their charity toward every one of them abounded. What a blessing. Now, you say, why did you mention all that to us? Because there is hope for you and me. If their love can grow and abound and be more and more, and their faith increase, your love and my love can do the same thing as well. Now, come back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse number 9. We're still in verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. And then notice, he mentions two things, in knowledge and in all judgment. And so the desire is that their love would grow and flourish in two areas, and that is in knowledge and judgment. Now, I mentioned just a moment ago that the majority of people in our day, they have a misconception of what love is. And the common thought concerning love is that it is an emotion that is felt for those in which we care. And I would not at all try to deny the fact of the association with emotion. But in reality, love is much deeper than an emotion. Love is a choice. I promise you that you and I are completely unlovable. The Bible says that we are, and yet Jesus loved us. And we love Him because He first loved us. We made a choice to love Him. He made a choice to love us. Praise the Lord for that. And so, as a scriptural understanding of love, as a choice, should be founded upon two things that are mentioned here in this scripture, and that is knowledge and judgment. And so, knowledge is factual information. And so, I could ask you, if your love or your emotion towards the Lord, is it based on knowledge or is it based on feelings? Your love emotion towards your brethren in Christ, we'll just leave it at that since that's what we've been talking about. Is it based on knowledge or is it based on emotions and feelings? Because I'll tell you something about emotions and feelings. They're up and down like a thermometer or worse. And so, That's not gonna set very well for very long. And so, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 7, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then the rest of that verse says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so, we could glean from this that true love is based upon the knowledge of God's Word. And you would be very foolish to not accept or follow or go along with the instruction and the truth that is given us in God's Word. I didn't call you a fool. The Bible said if you despise, by the way, if you despise something, you don't love it. And so there is a lack of love for the instruction and wisdom and instruction, if you choose to not love. By the way, Brother Jordan mentioned this in Sunday school this morning. The Bible is very plain and talks about it. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so, if there's no desire to keep the commandments of the Lord, it is quite obvious that you're not interested in the knowledge that you have concerning the fact that if you truly love God, you're going to keep His commandments. And to not keep that is to despise wisdom and instruction that God has given you from the Bible. And so, may the Lord help us to love the Lord the way that He should be loved. Now, I will ask you to do this. Come to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says in verse number 7, familiar verses, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So our love for God and each other is evidenced by our new birth. Or our new birth, I should say, is evidenced by our love for God and each other. Now, I don't know who's saved. I used to know who was saved and who wasn't. And now I know that I'm saved, and I hope you are. You say you are. But I don't know who's saved. But I'll tell you this, evidence of the new birth is your love for the Lord and for one another. And if there is a lack of love for one another and a lack of love for God, it is certainly true if you are not willing to keep His commandments that you don't love Him. And so there's not a lot of evidence of the new birth. I didn't say you wasn't saved. I said there ain't much evidence of it. Well, that's really quiet in here. That's just the truth, amen. And he said, "I'm praying that your love would yet abound more and more in knowledge." That is a choice. You didn't have a fuzzy feeling about loving God. You ought to love God because the Bible instructs us to. And you ought to love your fellow man because the Bible instructs us to. And you have made a choice to be obedient to the wisdom and the instruction of the Bible. Amen. All right. That went over like a lead balloon. You know why? Because our hearts are hard towards truth and the Word of God. And it is easier for us to be set in our pious little ways. And, you know, I have my reasons, and my reasons trump God's Word. You'll be hard-pressed to get that to pass when you stand before God. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. We're talking about knowledge just briefly. We talk about judgment. Now, judgment is choosing between two or more things. This has to do with discernment. And so, do we make our judgments based on emotion, or do we make our judgments based on the knowledge of God's Word? Now, notice what the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 14. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so the Apostle Paul in Philippians is desiring that the believers grow up and be more mature concerned to things of God. And this is the simple principle that's being expressed here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 14. That they would have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now listen, that type of judgment, that type of discernment will help us keep our lives clean. It'll help us to shun those things which take us away from the love of God. And it will encourage us to do those things that improves or increases our love for the Lord. We ought to have this love ought to be based on knowledge and judgment. I have the facts, and I am discerning between that which is good and bad, not based on my Facebook friends, and not based on Hollywood, but based on what the Bible teaches. Amen. And so this judgment is discernment. We need that type of discernment, that type of judgment in our life. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We were in 1 Thessalonians just a moment ago. Love that is abounding in knowledge and judgment would be a love that would cause us to shun things that I just mentioned. I got ahead of my outline. Cause us to shun things that keep us away from Christ. And it would cause us to draw near to Him. The things that would cause us to draw near to Him would be something that we would run to. Now, here's my verse for that. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. There's a lot of times we get involved in things that are not good. They may not even necessarily be sin. But anything that takes your heart and your affection away from the Lord, there ought to be some discernment and knowledge there that, you know, maybe I shouldn't fellowship with that quite as much or not at all even. And so Paul is praying for this church at Philippi. He wants them to grow. He wants them to mature. And one way for that to happen is that their love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, come back to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse number 10. Now, he continues. In verse number 10, he said that you may approve things that are excellent. Now, he's in verse number 9, he's wanting their love to abound more and more. And in that judgment, it has the discerning of two things. And if we just made that simple and we said discerning between that which is good and evil, that which is good and bad, and we discern because of knowledge to choose to love those things that are good. Well, he said, I want you to take that just a little farther in verse number 10. And he says that you may approve things that are excellent. Now he's not suggesting that you just choose with your knowledge and judgment to love the things that are good and shun the things that are bad. He said, I want you to choose the things that are excellent. You know what that means? That means this is good and this is better. I want you to choose what is excellent. I want you to choose what is better. So there is, we've got, it seems that there's so many Christian people anymore, people that are saved, that they just seem to have this idea or this mentality, well, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. Thank God I'm not going to hell, but I'm going to live just as close as I can to being looking like I'm going to hell. Paul said, no, I want you to have some knowledge and some understanding, some judgment about you in your life, that you would be able to choose between good and evil. I want you to go beyond that. I want you to choose what is better of the good. And so, in other words, he said, I want you to grow up. I want you to be mature in your walk with Christ. Now, so Paul prays that they may approve things that are excellent. Now, the word prove means to test or prove something. Can I say this without it hurting too many of his feelings? It actually means to discriminate. Now, I'm not talking... Now, I am completely against discrimination. You shouldn't be discriminating against people because of their age or their sex or their race or anything like that. That's not what we're talking about at all. But there ought to be some things in your life that you discriminate against. I don't want to associate with that. I don't want to be a part of that. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. That is something that I do not want to be a part of my life. And so this word approve actually means to discriminate. Now look what the Bible says. Come to Romans chapter 12 for just a moment. I realize it's almost lunchtime and we hadn't got through two verses. I get it. But I didn't know we was in a race to finish the chapter. Look at Romans chapter 12 for just a moment. They are to prove things, excellent things, and things that excelled. And Romans chapter 12, verse number 9 says this, let love be without dissimulation. Now that word dissimulation simply means a false pretense or hypocrisy. And so he said, let love be without dissimulation. Don't be pretending. Don't be a hypocrite. And he goes on in that verse of Scripture and he says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. But in our, I hope you held your place in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 10. But in our text verse, in verse number 10, Paul is not asking them to choose between that which is good. He's asking them to choose between that which is good and that which is better. And that, you want to, let me just ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand. I don't want you to do that. But don't you want to be better? Don't you want to be a better Christian? Don't you want to be a better man? Don't you want to be a better woman? Don't you want to be a better parent? Don't you want to be a better brother or sister in Christ? I want to be a better preacher. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better husband. And so the Bible says, Paul is encouraging us not just to choose good, but to choose the better even of that which is good. You know, he's wanting us to excel. You want to excel? Amen. I do. I don't think that's a prideful thing. I don't think that's a boastful thing. I'm not talking about excelling primarily in the things of the world. I want to excel in the things of God. Well, if you're going to do that, you're going to have to choose some things that are pleasing to God. Amen. Now, I mentioned just a moment ago, it is sad that so many believers seem in the day that we live, they just live their life so haphazardly and so carelessly. And, man, we need some mature believers who will put God's wisdom and knowledge and understanding first and foremost in their life and choose those things that are better, amen. Now, you can be, I wrote down a few things as examples. I usually don't do that, and I'll probably get in trouble for doing it this morning, but I did anyway, amen. And so here, you can be saved and live like the world, but it's better to live like Christ. In fact, it'll be far better for you and for those around you that if you live Christ-like, you abstain from the things of the world. And you say, well, I don't know if that's true or not, preacher. I don't know if you can be saved and live like the world. Well, then there's a whole lot of your Bible you're going to have to cut out because there's quite a few people in the Bible who are obviously saved that you could never could have told it by the life they live. But that don't have to be you. You should desire to be better. Amen. And so you can be saved and dress like the world or allow your children to dress like the world, but it's better to dress in a manner that pleases the Lord. The Bible said that we are to dress in modest apparel. And it did not say if you're in a certain place. The Bible doesn't say dressed in modest apparel unless you're at the pool or at the beach. No, it said dressed in modest apparel. You know, you can dress like that and still be saved, but it's better to dress in a manner that pleases God. And it improves your testimony to the world and people around you. Amen. You can be saved and attend church, but it's far better to be saved and be faithful to church. It's better. When we love our Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, and we base that on knowledge and judgment, our desire to improve will be to choose things that are not just good, but better. And so what a blessing. Now, let's look at the next phrase in our text. I'm hurrying, or I'm pretending to be, so you'll feel better. Look at chapter 1, verse number 10. He said, that you may approve things that are excellent. Now notice this next phrase, that you may be sincere. Don't be a phony, be real, be genuine, be sincere. It seems that proper evidence that you are being sincere is that you choose the things that are excellent, or things that you want to excel, and you're not just doing that for show. That's your life, amen. I mentioned earlier, we went to the Timothy conference this weekend. We took some young men and went to the Timothy conference in Salisbury. It was great, by the way. But yesterday, during the question, they had a question and answer session yesterday afternoon, and one of the questions was about prayer life or our prayer time. And they were talking about, you know, books, and there's some great books on prayer, and some of those suggest all kind of things. And I'm not against that or anything like that. I love the answer that one of the gentlemen, Brother Percy, on the panel gave. He said, it's not so much about a prayer time as it is a prayer life. And so it's not that you spend an hour in prayer. If you have time to do that, that would be wonderful. But you ought to have a prayer life. Now, I say that because in this context of what I'm talking about here is that our life should be sincere. It should not be a phony. We should be living our lives not just in front of people, but in private, in such a way that pleases the Lord. Amen. And so, example, don't be running around shaking everyone's hand, telling them how much you love them, only to knife them in the back when they leave your presence. Be sincere. Now, I'll tell you something that goes along with what Brother Piercy said yesterday about prayer. And he had made mention, he said, probably the largest section of his library of books were on prayer. And some of those men had exceptional prayer lives and prayed all these hours per day and all that. And that's wonderful. But he said, he got to talking about, I believe it was about George Mueller, was coming across the sea, and he had a meeting at a certain time, and the captain of the ship said, came to him knowing how critical he was about making his appointments and his schedule, and he told him, he said, look, there's a storm coming, we're not going to make it, there's no way we're going to make it to the land, there's no way you're going to make it to the meeting, and he said, can we go down in the ship and pray about it? And the captain of the ship was a Christian man. He said, sure, we can go pray about it. And so they went down, and he prayed, and he said his prayer was very childish, seemed to be very a childlike prayer, not a very lengthy prayer. He just said a few words, and he said, amen. And the captain said, well, I'm going to pray. And he said, there ain't no use for you to pray. Why do you want to pray? Do you not have faith? God has already answered my prayer. It's not about a prayer time, it's about a prayer life. He lived his life in prayer, knowing that God was able to do what God said He would do. And so, may the Lord help us to be sincere. He wants us to choose that which is not just good, but better. And be sincere about it. Now, look at the verse. We're still in the verse. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. And so Paul is praying that these Philippian believers would have the kind of love and Christian character that encourage other believers to walk in Christ and not cause them to stumble. I want to tell you, I mentioned this earlier, and now it comes up in the text. It matters how you live. Listen, if you come to church and you proclaim to be one thing and you live something else at home, I want to tell you some people that know all about that, and that's your children.
And right away, my parents are not sincere. They're phonies. That's a horrible testimony. Well, you know, I know we're not supposed to do this, we're not supposed to do that, so you know, don't you tell nobody. You're teaching your child to be disobedient to what thus saith the Lord, and then to lie about it. I don't know how in the world we got off on all of that. But we ought to be sincere without offense. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, giving no offense at anything, that the ministry be not blamed. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 32, give no offense neither to the Jew nor the Gentiles nor to the church of God. And so the admonition here is that we strive to be blameless. Well, strive to be blameless. I know that's a qualification for the leadership in the church. If it's a qualification for the leadership in the church, it ought to be acceptable for the members of the church to strive to be blameless. Amen. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. I agree that God wants us to be blameless. You ought to want to be blameless. Now, so we are to strive to be blameless. We're to be careful that whatever we do is done to the glory of God and for the edification of our fellow believers. Now, look, there's no time for this to end. Look at the verse. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So when we die, or when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes the believers out of this world, we're going to stand before Christ and we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the works and deeds done in this body, whether they be good or bad. She sang about it just a moment ago. I don't want mine to be burned up. I don't want mine to be wood, hay, and stubble. I want them to be gold and silver and precious stone. I want my works to go through the fire so I don't have just a pile of ashes, amen. You say, well, it don't matter. I'm just going to be glad I'm there. You're dumb. I'm sorry. I'm not supposed to use that kind of language in the pulpit. That's not your mentality about anything else in life. I want my kids to play sports. I hope they lose every game. They're on the team. No, you don't. You go to work, I got a job. I'm satisfied right here. I'm low man on the totem pole. I don't care about. No, you don't. You want to get a raise. You want to be moved up. You want to increase. You're saved. Praise God for that. You ought to want to do better. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. And we ought to do that not till we grow weary, not till we get tired, not till our friends change their mind, not till the church compromises, not till the next preacher falls, not till the next person says, well, it don't matter anyway. No, you ought to do that till Jesus comes. Amen. In order to get off of this boat, praise the Lord. Now, we're to be careful in all that we do, looking and occupying until Jesus comes. Now, the believer, I think one of the reasons that so many Christian people live so carelessly anymore is they have completely given up on the blessed hope that Jesus is coming. What if He came this morning? What if He came last night? Would you be ashamed? What if He comes tonight? He could. Amen. Now, I'll mention just a couple more things here. Look, I want to show you. It's only 10 after. The restaurants are still full. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Not Philippians. Look at 1 John chapter 2 for just a moment. I promise you I'm about done. I got this many more notes left, and I'm done. Look at 1 John chapter 4. You know, you don't have to be ashamed when Jesus comes. Look what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 28. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 28. He said, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Listen, if we abide in Christ and not in the things of this world, if we abide in Christ and not in the lust of the flesh, we can enjoy the blessings of God now and not be ashamed when He comes to get us. Amen. Now, back in Philippians chapter 1, we'll look at this verse one more time, and I'll make just a couple of quick statements, and we'll be done for this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 10, he talks about
We've mentioned in our text verse, without offense till the day of Christ. Now listen, we know that some folks are going to get offended by the preaching of the gospel and just by our stance on the Bible and trying to be obedient to what the Bible says. And that's going to happen. You can't do anything about that. But you ought to live your life without offense to Christ. Now, our love, our feelings, emotions, our judgment, our knowledge will go towards others when it is nurtured by knowledge and judgment, and that's a fact. And we need to be very careful how critical we are. Oftentimes we make rash and quick judgments without, this is a little different side here. Sometimes we make rash judgments and we make rash decisions without having all the knowledge or without properly judging the situation. You ought to abstain from that. You ought to quit giving quick, rash answers and agreeing with people every time they say something. Well, think about it. Do you some good. It'll help you. Quit jumping on people's bandwagon when they want to hang somebody. You better get some knowledge about that and get some understanding about it before you just make a decision. So here, look, I'm done. Look, I'm closing my Bible to make you feel good. So does knowledge, this fact, and discernment determine how you love others and how you love the Lord? Or are you just following the feelings and the emotions of your flesh and doing that which feels good and that which others say is okay, but it's not pleasing to God? We ought to do better. We ought to want to do better. Amen. So I got the piano player to come this morning. And for just a few moments, if the Lord spoke to your heart, I give you an opportunity to respond to the message. I want to be better. Amen. It's really easy to get, I don't know if this is a word or not, ho-hum, just sort of going along with the flow. I don't want to be like that. I want to be better. Amen. While she plays, if you'd like to come this morning, I'll give you an opportunity to do.